Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our Western culture, a child's name is often based upon personal preferences. Maybe the parents, they survey a list of names, or maybe in some cases they draw from a list of names that maybe the wife has nicely journaled over time. The journal comes out, the names, some are vetoed because of bad associations. Maybe that was a person at high school or something like that. And then others are kept because it just rolls off the tongue nicely. Sometimes maybe the name is more significant because of its particular meaning, or maybe it's significant because it's a generational thing. That's a name that has gone down through the generations, and so it's special for that reason. Or maybe it's connected to a well-loved family member or something like that. But if you look in the ancient Near East, names were highly significant. A person's name represented who they were. For example, if you want a negative case of this, you can think of Nabal in 1 Samuel. In that passage, David, he gave protection to Nabal's shepherds, and in return, he asked Nabal for some food and for some provision, but then Nabal refused. He insulted David, and of course, David was filled with wrath, and so he was about to enact fury on Nabal, and he's intercepted by Abigail. And Abigail says this, she says, "Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. As his name, so is he." Or positively, we can think of the supreme example of our Savior Jesus Christ. He was called Jesus because he would be the Savior of the world. That's what the angel told Mary. Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And so his name not only spoke of his mission, but it spoke of who he was and is. He is our Savior. And so a name is much more than a personal preference or a name that is passed on through the generations. Christ's name was very significant. It spoke of his very character. And in the third commandment this afternoon, God commands us, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." God commands us not to treat his name as something that is common, as something that we can just empty. Defaming God's name grieves him. It provokes him to anger. It was so serious that as we read together from Leviticus 25, God commanded that anyone who would take the name of the Lord in vain, that they be punished with death. And so instead, God's calling to his people is to uphold his name, to uphold it with respect, with honor, to confess it rightly, and to praise him in all our words and works. To put it simply, God calls his people to revere the name. And so that's our theme this afternoon as summarized this Lord's Day. Revere God's holy name. And we'll look at 2 points, profaning the name and then bearing the name. So as I mentioned earlier, Leviticus is all about worship. It's about how can an unholy people post-fall, after the fall into sin, how can unholy people be with God and have fellowship with him and also continue to worship God in some way and have some sort of relationship like they did in the garden. And so God brought his people out of Egypt. He brought them to a particular mountain for the very purpose of worship. And then he gave them the book of Leviticus, and Leviticus facilitates that. The chapters 1 through 10, it outlines how God wanted his people to worship him. And then chapter 11 through 27, it outlines how God's people were to live before him. And our passage this afternoon is in that second section of Leviticus. It's about right living. Now, before we look at our passage, it's really important for us to remember the purpose of God's law. Sometimes when we think of God's law, we think of a bunch of legal material. You might think of courts, you might think of lawyers, or sometimes popular references like "You Can't Handle the Truth," or for example, books like Atticus Finch in To Kill a Mockingbird. You think of the lawyer there. And so that's some of the connotations that come to mind. That's the images that come to mind when we hear the word law. But actually, the Hebrew word for law is a word that speaks of instruction and teaching. The primary usage is not specifically law, but instruction. It means to teach or to instruct. So for example, in Exodus 24, verse 12, the Lord says to Moses to come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law, or literally with the teaching, and commands I have written to instruct them. There were instructions. They were laws, but they were instructions to teach the people. It wasn't just simply a matter of rules and penalties, but it was about how Israel could have fellowship with God and be with them. I found, as someone put it this way, the Lord is not so much the high and mighty lawgiver as the patient teacher of his people. In that respect, the relationship between the Lord and his people in the wilderness is similar to the relationship between Christ and his disciples. So God's law is not just cold, heartless legal codes. God's law are actually an expression of his very character, of his values. God's laws about impartiality demonstrate who he is. He is a just God. God's laws about caring for the outcast demonstrate his mercy, his compassion. His laws about false witness reveal his passion for what is true, what is right. So they express what is important to him. They express, more than that, what pleases him, and they express his very character itself. It outlines blessing, it outlines the way of flourishing, and his good intentions for creation. But then if we reject those good laws, it goes terribly for us. You see that in the case with Nadab and Abihu. That's earlier in Leviticus. God outlines how can Israel come and worship him. He outlines that very specifically. And so then Nadab and Abihu, in pride and in arrogance, they offer unauthorized worship. They reject God's commands, his instructions about worship, and they're destroyed. They're destroyed by his holiness. And this is what we see as well in this passage here with the stoning of the Egyptian. Notably, those are the two narratives in Leviticus. It's about Nadab and Abihu, false worship, and about this Egyptian, which is going against God's laws about how to live with him. And so at some point during Israel's time in Mount Sinai, an argument rises among a native Israelite and also a son of an Egyptian. So when Israel left Egypt, maybe you recall, there was quite a few of Egyptians that came with the Israelites. They also saw the mighty signs and wonders that God had done, and some of them turned to the God, the living God, and they joined the Israelites. Exodus 12, verse 38 says, a mixed multitude also went up with them. And so it's very likely that this man's father was probably one of those Egyptians that had come up with Israel. Now, during this fight, we are told that the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. That is, the man blasphemed the name of God and cursed God's name. You see, often if you read through the book of Leviticus or some of the other laws, you'll notice that they refer to Yahweh, the Lord, as the name. And that was part of the Jews' intention to keep the name of God holy. They didn't even want to say it, so it was shorthand for the name. And so it says here, the woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. And that first word for blaspheme, it literally means to puncture a hole through something or to slander. And the word for curse means to make light, to treat with contempt, and regard it as contemptible. And so we see that instead of God's name being revered and being honored, this man, by his usage, you could say, punctures a hole in the holiness of God's name. He treats it with contempt. He treats it as something common. He curses. And so his violation was very clear. Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Exodus 22, verse 28, you shall not revile God. And notice his punishment was just as severe. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. So he was executed outside of the camp. That was the place, congregation, of rejection. It was also the place of impurity. Earlier on in the book of Leviticus, when you read about the clean and unclean and laws of purification, anything that was unclean had to be taken out of the camp. So here this man is executed outside of the camp. It was a place of banishment. And then once outside, he was stoned. And congregation, stoning was the most severe form of execution, of excommunication, I should say, there was. Not only was a person stoned to death by the community, each person would lay their hand, and then whoever heard them, they would take a stone and they would stone the man. But the land itself took part in judgment. When God promised his people, he promised them land, an inheritance. And then he brings them to that inheritance. And so condemning someone by picking up stones from that very land, it was as if the land itself, the land of promise, was putting out that person out of the promised land. The person was crushed by the stones of the very land that were meant to be the promised land. And so he's cut off not only from the people of God, but from the promised land of God, his inheritance. It was a terrible thing. It was a very severe form of excommunication. Now, you may wonder, why was it punished so severely? Is, as our catechism puts it, is the blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent it? Why is it such a grievous thing? It was because the reason why misusing the sacred name of God is so grievous, because it's actually a rejection of God himself. God's name, it represents the sum total of who he is. It's his character. Holiness is who God is. And so if we profane his name, we are defiling the character of God. We're not simply profaning something he does, but we're profaning something that he is. It's treating the holy God as unholy, the creator as common, the glory of God as something that's just ordinary. And that is no small thing. This is why God commanded that be punished by death. And it was a warning to all of God's people, not just to foreigners, but all of Israel, that God was telling the whole community, if you want to enjoy the covenant blessings and the fellowship with me, you cannot defame the author of that same covenant and live. To reject the maker and the author of life is to forfeit your life. Now, congregation, what does that look like in your life? How might you poke a hole in the name of God? How do you treat it with contempt? When something happens, do you say, oh my God, as a filler? Or do you use OMG in your texts or something like that? Now maybe, I'm sure many of you quickly say, nope, nope, no to all those questions. But maybe we don't say it explicitly, but maybe our sin against this commandment is more implicit. Maybe it's not an outright cursing of God's name, but maybe it's more subtle. Do you tolerate the blasphemy of God's name in the books that you read, in the films that you watch? You see, maybe we're not taking the name of God in vain, but are we okay if our entertainment does? And I say that, congregation, not to come here as if I am perfect in this matter. Often, too many times, I entertain things that don't uphold the name of God. Another way that we can we can profane God's name is sometimes by speaking very informally about God. And this is something maybe to think about. One author highlighted that many Christians nowadays, they refer to the Son of God as simply Jesus. Jesus changed my life, we worship Jesus. And congregation, that's not so bad in and of itself, but if you look at the New Testament speaks about Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, Jesus our Lord. It refers to Jesus differently after the resurrection than before the resurrection. Even in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is referred to as teacher, as Lord. And it's true, Christ calls us friends. He calls us brothers and sisters, and that is dear to us. But he's still our master and king. And so maybe it's something to ask yourself, do you show respect for your Savior, for your triune God, in the way that you speak about him? That's something to think about. But brothers and sisters, the profaning of God's name is a serious because it's completely contrary to what we are called as Christians to do. As Christians, we're called to bear the name of God, and that leads us to the second point, bearing God's name. So when an Israelite profaned God's name, he's inadvertently, or maybe even deliberately, profaning the very character of God himself. He's dragging it through the mud. He's poking a hole in it, as it were. He's treating it with contempt. And it was a heinous sin. And the reason why it was so heinous is because God called his people to bear his name. They were to be a special people. They were to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, as it says in Exodus 19, verse 6. So they were called to live in such a way where they reflected the will of God, but they also reflected the values of God, and so doing the very character of God. Throughout Leviticus, you'll notice that God anchors his laws in his nature. You see, the reason why God chooses laws is not because it's an arbitrary thing where he has some sort of massive list of laws that he could have chosen and then he just picks a few of them and that's his laws. No, his laws are intimately connected with who he is. For example, when speaking about clean and unclean animals, God says, "For I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy." Leviticus 11, verse 44 through 45. Be holy, for I am holy. And then in chapter 20, God prohibits idol worship because he is holy. He says, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." You see, the basis of the law is God's very character. So God's people were to embody his name, his values. They were to reflect him. They were to be image bearers of God, which is what he created them to be. In Numbers 6, God commands Aaron. He gives that priestly blessing, and notice how it is put. It says in Numbers 6, verse 27, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So when they heard the Aaronic blessing, the name of God was being placed on the people. He placed his name on Israel. And so Israel was called to bear that name in such a way that the nations around would look and they would see God's people and they would see a reflection of God himself. That's what Moses tells the people before they enter in the promised land in Deuteronomy. He tells the people, if you obey the law of God, then the nations will say this, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as the law of Israel?" You see, when Israel obeyed God's law and lived according to his character, the holiness of God's name was displayed to everybody around them. As Jesus says, they were being lights. They were being that city set on a hill. But when Israel disobeyed God's law and rejected his values, God's name was blasphemed among the nations. That's what you read in the prophets, where God was ridiculed because of the conduct of his people. As Paul writes, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And that call, congregation, to live according to the character of God remains for us as well. We are called to bear the name of God so that others would see us and they would see something of the very character of our God himself. As the Apostle Peter writes, that's why we read together from 1 Peter 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, like Israel, we are called to be a holy nation. Later on, if you read through 1 Peter, he uses the exact same phrases that God used for the people of Israel, and he describes the Jews and the Gentiles who are now Christians and have faith in Jesus Christ. He uses the same terminology. You are a people for God's own possession. They were called to uphold the name of God. And congregation, as Christians, you are as well. You're called to live according to his holy character. Do you see what that means, congregation? It means this commandment goes further than simply what we say or simply maybe what we tolerate around us. It includes how we live. You see, if we identify with the name of God by calling ourselves Christians and saying that we're followers of Jesus Christ, but then we fail to live according to the very character of God, we are profaning the name of the Lord. We are blaspheming the name of the Lord. We are failing to uphold his holiness. You see, if our life doesn't embody the values of our Savior, we're defiling his name. Congregation, this helps us with sometimes the biggest struggle with the third commandment. For example, one time at a Bible study, the group was discussing the obedience to the third commandment, and finally a brother said, and this was in Australia, he said, if I spoke to every person who blasphemed God's name, then I'd be preaching to half of Perth. So what am I called to do? What am I supposed to do? And that's a real struggle, isn't it? I'm sure there's many of you who are on the job sites, and you can't control who's on the job site, who comes off the job site. Every job, maybe there's new trades that are there. And so what do you do if someone curses the name of God? Well, here are some things to think about, maybe. I know a brother who would respond when someone blasphemed. Maybe they would say something like, Jesus. He would say, yes, he is my Lord and Savior. And that's how he would respond. Or heard of a sister who worked in the pharmacy, and one of a customer was blaspheming lots. And then she said, after hearing him say, Jesus, Jesus, she said, do you know him? Have you heard about him? Oh, you don't know him. Well, he is an amazing person. You should get to know him. Those are a few ideas. But congregation, there's more to it. Because we need to ask ourselves this question, does the way I live profane the name of God? Is my living contrary to the character of God? And so sometimes that helps us when we're in context where we can't control everything. Am I living, say if I'm on a job site, am I conducting myself in my trade in such a way that that other person, even if he blasphemes the name of God, does he look at me and say, this guy is different, this woman is different, why? Why are they different? Are they in some way, even if they don't realize it, seeing a reflection of God's character? Because of the way you bear his name. You see, one of the greatest ways we can profess God's name is by living in a way that reflects him, by being holy as he is holy. Now, congregation, the third commandment continues and it says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And in some way, it'd be really nice if that statement wasn't there for us. Because in many ways, we are guilty of taking the name of God in vain, of profaning the name. See, like this Egyptian, how many times, congregation, should we not be struck down for the way that we allow God's name to be blasphemed, the way that we defame the name of God by the way we conduct ourselves. We should be brought out of the camp as well. And yet, what is amazing, by God's grace, we're not. Instead, God gives his Son, Jesus Christ, and he is taken outside of the camp. If you read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, it specifically says, it tells us to go to him who was taken outside of the camp. And notice, congregation, when you think of the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ, what was he tried for? The high priests, they condemned him. Why? For blasphemy. The high priest tore his clothes and said, "You have heard him blaspheme. What more proof do we need?" And so he was put to death as a blasphemer, as a reviler, as one who profaned the name of God. And yet, congregation, the biggest blasphemy of it all was the rejection of Jesus Christ. Because who other person in this world lived in such a way that perfectly reflected the character of God? He bore the name of God perfectly, and the way he spoke about God was perfect. Hebrews tells us that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. When we see our Lord's life, you look at his love for the outcast, and you see a reflection of God's special care for the outcast. You look at his vengeance on the Pharisees and their pride and their hypocrisy, and you see a reflection of God's rejection of the proud. You look at his compassion on the sick, and you see the compassion of God. You see his concern for the lost, and you see God's concern for the lost. You see, he reflected God's character perfectly. Philip said at one point, "Jesus, show us the Father." And Christ says, "How have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And yet Christ was rejected. Congregation, God's people treated him who was holy, holy, holy as unholy, and who was uncommon as common. They profaned God's name by profaning the Son. And congregation, lumped in all of that is us as well. We have profaned the name of God and how we live and the things that we have done. And yet by his death, Christ is punished in our place. It's the supreme grace of God in his law. Despite our disobedience to this law, Christ's blood covers our blasphemy against God's name. His perfect obedience covers our imperfect obedience to this command. And what is more, congregation, he puts his name on you. You've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You bear his name, and what is more, even though we cannot do it in our own strength, Jesus ascended on high and he pours out his Spirit so that we can live as his people, reflecting him in the way that we carry out our lives and in the way that we speak. He empowers us so we can uphold this commandment. No matter how small our obedience is, we start to live zealously for God and reflect his character. Congregation, God has put his name on you. And so don't profane his name, but bear his name by the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Live in such a way that your words reflect God's character, reflects his person. So when people hear you and when people see you, they would see something of who God is and wonder to themselves, why is that person like that? Who is it that drives them? Why are they totally different? And that they may hear about the name which is above every name, so that they also would join you in bowing down and worshiping that glorious name in their whole lives. Amen.